Did y'all enjoy Jeff Kinley this morning?
Yeah.
And he's going to come back. I'm really looking forward to this session in particular. He's going to be talking about the miracle of the modern state of Israel. So when Israel declared her independence in 1948, in order for her to become a nation again, I don't know how many things had to go right, but in God's providence, they all went right because we know who's in control of history. Amen. The only downer about the conference so far is our live stream hasn't worked the way it was supposed to. We normally get five bars in here. I don't like to say five bars. It makes me sound like I'm in jail. And our internet provider just decided today we're going to get two bars. So Satan is the prince and power of the air, I guess, right? But I just want to communicate that don't panic because all of this is archived and it'll all be on the Sugarland Bible Church website. And so with that in mind, let's put our hands together and bring back Jeff Kinley.
There we go. You know, this clock up here is really interesting because early I thought it was a countdown clock. So it was actually counting up or something earlier. I don't know how it was doing, but I thought I had like 28 minutes left, but I'd gone 28 minutes. I don't know. So it got to 45. I didn't know. I thought I was supposed to start over and go back again. I got really confused. I apologize. You know, one of the great things about a conference like this, because, you know, even though we the three of us chose our topics, we didn't like compare notes or say, what are you saying about this? Are you going to cover this or whatever? It's just interesting how the Lord dovetails all this together. And I think part of the beauty of it will be you'll hear some of us repeating verses and repeating principles and talking about some of the same things. And I think that's by God's design that he wants to reinforce that in our minds more than anything else. So really looking forward to this time today. I was walking through my dining room the other day, and I heard a voice. And the voice said out loud, it said, "The millennial kingdom has arrived." And I looked around, and where's that coming from? I looked over, and there's this little device we have called Alexa. And I said, "Excuse me, Alexa, what did you just say?" And she said, "The millennial kingdom has arrived." So I thought to myself, okay, this is one of two things. Either A, Alexa is really mixed up on her eschatology, or, which is kind of the same thing, she's also an amillennialist. She thinks we're in it right now. And I thought, why is Satan making her say this? So that, you know. Well, it turns out I'd forgotten that I'd ordered the book, The Millennial Kingdom by John Walford. And so, she was just trying to tell me, you know. Stuff happens, you know, just happens like that. Hey, Andy had mentioned my Vintage Truth podcast. It's kind of interesting. I ended up doing two different podcasts. I don't know how this happened, but I ended up partnering with a buddy of mine, Todd Hampson, and once a week we do this thing called the Prophecy Pros podcast, where we interview prophecy experts from all over the world. It's just a 30-minute podcast. It's also on YouTube now, and Todd and I we've written a book together called The Prophecy Pros Illustrated Guide to Tough Questions About the End Times, 100 Questions About the End Times. Todd's an amazing illustrator, animator, and a brilliant Bible student, currently a student at Dallas Seminary right now. And anyway, put this thing together, and I encourage you to check that out there. And also, the latest thing that God has done for me is I'm also on TV now on his channel called Jeff Kinley Live. It's 30 minutes of Bible prophecy every Thursday. And so check that out on his channel, and hopefully that'll be an encouragement to you. You know, I get a lot of questions about America and her role in Bible prophecy. I wrote a book a few years ago called The End of America? Bible Prophecy in a Country in Crisis, and I cover that in there. But I find that the question that people are not asking is not about America, but about Israel. Is there anything prophesied in the Bible about Israel in the future? We keep wanting it to be ethnocentric here, all about us. We were talking about lunch, how people love to quote that verse, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, I will come and heal their land." And we always apply it to America. And yet we are not God's people. God does not have a covenant relationship with the United States of America, any more so than he does with Egypt or Canada or Mexico. And so, but the question we should be asking is, what about Israel? So today I want to talk about six prophecies, six kind of mountaintop prophecies that God makes about Israel that will conclude in the end times here. So let's go ahead and dive into this. I hope this will be an encouragement to you. The first is about Israel's scattering, and that is prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. I'd just like to read these verses here. I think it's good for us to hear the word of God here. It says, "If you're not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague, which not written in the book of the law, the Lord will bring onto you until you are destroyed. Then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not obey the Lord your God. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land where you're entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which your fathers have not known." I think one of the things that, and this is the in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, that God does for Israel is to impress upon her the seriousness of obedience. And many times we will look at Israel, and of course, Olivier said, if you want to see the sins of Israel, just read the Bible. That's what I love about the Bible, is that the Bible is not a book that portrays all these people as heroes, and they have no flaws, and they're sinless, and they're blameless in all their ways. No, these people in Scripture had faults. And the nation Israel, he warned them that if they disobeyed, that he would scatter them to the wind. And of course, this happened with the Assyrians. Assyrians came and they scattered the Jews. Happened with the Babylonians. They took them captive. Happened with the Persians. They persecuted them. And on throughout history, even through up to Rome. And what do we have in Rome? We have in the first century where the Roman general Titus came in 70 AD and sacked Jerusalem. And from that moment, the Jews were scattered all over the world to some 70 different countries for 2,000 years. And at the beginning of the 20th century, we only find about 40,000 Jews living in Israel. So that's a fulfillment of that prophecy there. And it was an if-then sort of deal. I mean, there were God made an unconditional promise with Abraham, but he also had conditional promises that he made to them as well. And this was certainly one of them. But that leads us to a second area, is once the Jews were scattered, they weren't scattered to be blessed. They were scattered to be persecuted. And again, that's part of God's discipline. We read in Deuteronomy 28, in the very next verses. It says, "Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread night and day, and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, 'Would that it would be evening.' And in the evening you'll say, 'Would that it were morning,' because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and the sight of your eyes which you shall see." And what happens is that once the Jews were scattered after 70 AD, they were marginalized, they were maligned, they were persecuted, they were even marked for annihilation in different parts. And by the way, and he's not paying me to do this, okay? But I highly recommend Olivier's book, End Times Antisemitism. I learned so much from that book so much so that I quoted him about 50 times in my latest book, in the back of the book there. But it's a great resource. Checks in the mail. Thank you very much. Okay. I do Venmo now. Okay, good. Thank you. Just so you know. All right, so. But, you know, as he said, I mean, blame for the Black Death. I mean, blame for the plagues. And by the way, even recently, a poll was taken in Great Britain, and anywhere from 10 to 15% were blaming the Jews for COVID. Can you believe that? I mean, this is the kind of anti-Semitism that we're seeing all the way up to Nazi Germany. But today, as Olivier mentioned, we're seeing a new resurgence of anti-Semitism. I wanted to read to you just a few fairly recent, in recent history, quotes from different leaders here. This is from a sermon by Sheikh Ibrahim Murderous, Palestinian Authority. Said, "The Jews are the cancer spreading all over the world. The Jews are like a virus like AIDS hitting humankind. Jews are responsible for all wars and conflicts." Another quote here from Hezbollah leader. "If we search the entire world for a person more cowardly, despicable, weak and feeble in psyche, mind and ideology and religion, we would not find anyone like the Jew." Notice I do not say the Israeli. And then from Raed Saeed, a senior Hamas leader, "We will not rest and will not abandon the path of jihad and martyrdom as long as 1 inch of our land remains in the hands of the Jews." It goes on, "Israel's days are numbered. The people of the region will not miss the narrowest opportunity to annihilate this false regime. The nations of the region despise this false and criminal regime." From another Hamas foreign minister, "I dream of hanging a huge map of the world on the wall in my Gaza home, which does not show Israel on it." You think these people are kidding? Palestinian spokesman Ghazi Hamad, "This is not a country, speaking of Israel, of humans. These are animals and a group of gangs, and this country must be wiped off the face of the earth." Now, these are modern day, contemporary voices here that are committed to annihilating and erasing Israel off the map. And then, of course, we have people all over the world are protesting, especially in Europe, protesting against Israel. And as Olivier so accurately portrayed here, this hatred is coming from Satan. It's coming from Satan. You see, Satan knows that the Jews are the entity that stands in the way of his ruling this world forever. He knows, and we're going to see at the second half of the tribulation period where Satan is going to launch an attack on the Jews. We'll see this tomorrow. And because if he can prevent the Jews from calling on their Messiah, theoretically he can continue to rule the world forever. And so he has to wipe out the Jews. That's his stated objective, to do this. And so he's not finished hating the Jews or hating Israel. And so God prophesied that Israel would be persecuted. It's going to go all the way through the tribulation period. Here's a third prophecy here, is the desolation of Israel's land. Deuteronomy 29 says, "Now the generation to come," it says, "your sons who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which all the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all of its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. And like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath, all the nations will say, why has the Lord done to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." You see, when the people left, the land became desolate. And it remained desolate for almost 2,000 years. In fact, in 1866, when Mark Twain, who visited the land, wrote this in his book called Innocence Abroad, quote, "Israel is a blistering, naked, treeless land. Of all the lands there are for dismal scenery, I think Palestine must be the prince. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. It is desolate and unlovely," end quote. That's what Mark Twain had to say, all because of the promise that stemmed from Israel's disobedience. Dr. David Reagan writes this. He says, by the beginning of the 20th century, the Jewish homeland was a complete desolation. Nearly all the trees had been cut down. Only 17,000 trees remained. All the previously cultivated valleys had become malaria-infested swamplands. And the land had remained under a curse, really God's prophesied judgment brought on by her disobedience. That is, until recently. You go to Israel today, you see a land filled with fertile fields, with fruit trees, and with flowing with great prosperity, because God is in the process of restoring the land right now for Israel. And so Israel's desolation of her land. But then also, as Andy mentioned, there's also a preservation prophesied. And I love this verse. This verse ought to be underlined in your Bible. Thus says the Lord, who gives sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me for forever. You see, this is God's promise that he's not forsaking the Jewish people, that he's not forsaking the nation Israel, that he is remaining true to the promise of his own heart, that God himself is keeping his own promises here. And I love this about God, because were it not for that, God would certainly break his promises if it were up to us, right? I love what John MacArthur says. He says, if it were possible for you to lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation, you know? But it's God that keeps us saved. God is the one who saves us and who keeps us saved. I want to give you this other quote that I find very, very interesting here. It says, the mightiest counterpart to the fill in the blank you'll find out in a minute is represented by the Jew. In hardly any people in the world is the instinct of self-preservation developed more strongly than in the so-called chosen. Of this, the mere fact of the survival of this race may be considered the best proof. Where is the people which in the last 2,000 years has been exposed to so slight changes of inner disposition and character as the Jewish people? What people finally has gone through greater upheavals than this one, and nevertheless issued from the mightiest catastrophes of mankind unchanged? What an infinitely tough will to live and preserve the species speaks from these facts. Those words were written by Adolf Hitler. And even the man who would then seek to wipe out the Jewish race initially recognized that God had preserved her and that she was unique among all of the nations. You see, that's why, who said every time that Israel has a war, she gets a holiday, right? There's something that comes from it. God always preserves Israel. Why? Because we've read to the end of the book. We know she's still there. So we know that she's not going to be wiped out. I was listening to a message by Dr. Mark Hitchcock, and he echoed something that I've also experienced in my life sometimes. And it relates to Bible prophecy into this. Sometimes you'll be watching, like some of you guys may be college football fans, right? And you're watching your favorite team on a Saturday, and maybe your team doesn't do so well. There's some fumbles, some interceptions, you know, some setbacks, and you're behind in the score. But then the team rallies and comes back at the end, and you win the game. Well, that's a great feeling, isn't it? Well, maybe a week or so after that, you go on YouTube or some channel or whatever, and you decide, I don't think I'm going to watch the game again. I'll watch the highlights. And you go through, and the way you feel about that fumble, watching it the second time, is not the way you felt the first time. The way you felt about being behind by 21 points the first time is not the same way you felt about the second time. Why? Because you've already seen the game. You already know how it ends. So even though there's setbacks, even though there's these prophecies that we've seen, we know in the end that Israel is going to win. And that brings us to our next point here. Number 5 is the regathering of Israel prophesied. Notice what Ezekiel says. I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. Notice the word I here so many times. God says, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, the Lord says. I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. And then finally, Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. My friend, God has been doing this for about 130 years, beginning way back in the 1800s with different groups that began to feel that magnetic pull towards the homeland there. The Zionist movement in the 1800s, the Balfour Declaration in 1917, followed by the San Remo Declaration in 1920, and then just a series of movements towards Jerusalem. Guess what? This war in Ukraine has pushed Jews out into Jerusalem, into Israel. And every time a plane lands in Tel Aviv, we see Bible prophecy being fulfilled with every foot that lands on that tarmac or in that terminal there. The Jewish people are the only exiled people to remain a distinct people group in all of human history, despite being scattered to more than 70 countries for 2,000 years. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome all conquered them, took their land, took their people captive, and dispersed them throughout all the earth. And yet, here they still are today. Now, obviously, Israel is gathered today in unbelief, that they haven't received their full spiritual restoration. But why the regathering, though? God, why are you doing this? What's your point in doing all this? Let me give you a couple of verses out of Romans. This is similar to what Andy was talking about earlier. But in Romans chapter 9, this is what Paul writes. He says in Romans 9, verse 27, he says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, quote, though the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. And over in chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, Paul says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus, all Israel will be saved. You see, there's coming a time when God's going to save that remnant of Israel. They're going to call upon their Messiah at the end of the tribulation period, and Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds. God has determined that he's going to save Israel, and nothing will stop him from that. Amen. So that's why today we have more Jews living in Israel than any time in the last 20 centuries. In fact, about 6.1 million. Now, we said earlier that today was my birthday. It's also Israel's birthday. But Israel was born in 1948. I was not born in 1948. Let's just make sure there's, you know, that kind of thing. But here's the crazy thing about God. You know, you read back in Romans 8:28, a verse we love to rip out of context, screaming and kicking, you know, where God says, and God causes all things to work together for the good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Guess what? He's done that for Israel, hasn't he? You look at the Holocaust. It's the worst thing that ever happened to the Jewish people. And yet God used it to create a sense of worldwide sympathy to allow the Jews to have to be able to declare their own state. In fact, Harry Truman, right after the declaration was signed of Israel having her own statehood again, 11 minutes after that declaration, Harry Truman ratified that, said, yes, we're on board with that thing. But even that didn't come as a coincidence. There were people working behind the scenes that God had used, and one of them was a man by the name of Eddie Jacobson. Eddie Jacobson was a man that was in the clothing business with Harry Truman 30 years prior to him being a president. And God used that friendship. Eddie Jacobson was a Jew. And Eddie came to the White House and pleaded with President Truman to get on board with this thing. And he was a strong catalyst in helping the president ratify that decision. I love this quote about Benjamin Disraeli, the 19th century British statesman. He was also proud of his Jewish ancestry. Once he was asked if he knew of any infallible proof of God's existence. And this is what he said. He said, the Jew, sir, the Jew. The existence of Israel is a miracle. It is the super sign of the last days. People say, I'm looking for signs. No, no, you've already gotten your sign. The sign, here's your sign, right? The sign is that Israel is alive and well. That Israel is back in the land. Israel has been regathered. Israel is a state once again. About the size of New Jersey, surrounded by her enemies, and yet she's the one that's causing the problems here. And so God promises that Israel will be gathered, regathered in the last days. Let me give you a final one here. Number six is that the rebuilding of the Jewish temple will come to pass. Now, there are several verses here that you can look up on your own. One of them is Daniel 9:27, where it says the Antichrist will sign a covenant with the Jewish people, but he will put a stop to sacrifice in the middle of the week or in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, if you just do your logic here, you find out that in order for there to be a stop to sacrifice, there must be a temple where they're sacrificing, right? So the Jewish temple must be rebuilt in that day. Jesus prophesied in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 about the abomination of desolation taking place in the temple. You say, wait a minute, didn't Daniel talk about that? Wasn't that fulfilled with the Titus Epiphanes in 167 BC? Well, yeah, it was a foreshadowing of that. It was a prefiguring of that. But according to Jesus, it hadn't happened yet. So it had to be something yet future. And Titus didn't fulfill that when he wrote into Jerusalem. He didn't fulfill all of the characteristics of Antichrist. So it still must be yet a future event. We read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the Antichrist, which we're going to talk about together tomorrow as it relates to Israel. He says this. He says, the man of lawlessness, verse 3, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. In the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to invade the temple. He's going to destroy the priests, and he's going to declare himself in the Holy of Holies as being God Almighty. And the Bible predicts that, and it's going to happen. You say, well, there's any other kind of evidence that this thing is in process. Yeah, 1987, the Temple Institute was formed, and they have drawn up blueprints for the temple. They have made sacrifices. They have made the golden menorah. They have made the altars and the lavers, all the priestly garments. They have trained over 500, at least 500 young priests in their institute there. There's nothing stopping them except permission to build. Permission to build. And now they're beginning to ascend the Temple Mount for various times of prayer. My friend, all they need is for some person to give them permission to take down that existing Islamic structure there, the Dome of the Rock, so they can rebuild their temple. And I believe that's going to happen once the Antichrist signs his peace treaty. And perhaps even the War of Gog and Magog may be a part of that. They just need that real estate. But everything else is sitting on ready. They're like rich strike in the gate. They're ready to run the race, and they're going to win. Now, let me tell you this. This is how we apply this to our lives, okay? What's our response to the miracle of Israel? Let me give you a couple of ways I think will really encourage you. Number one, if Israel exists, then God exists. Simple, pure and simple. I really wonder how my amillennial friends of different denominational persuasions rectify the fact that Israel is a nation again. After 2,000 years, how do you work that into your Bible? Because to me, that tells me that the rest of prophecy will also come true as well. I just don't get how they can work that into their theology or their eschatology. But here's the deal. Because Israel is a nation, again, it proves that God exists. Because there's no other way this could happen. And atheism really is going to die in the tribulation. Did you know that? You know, there's not going to be any atheists in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that even as early as the first seal judgments, that it says every person on the planet recognizes that these judgments are coming from the Lamb and from Him who sits on the throne. That means they're not atheists, okay, when they recognize that. So atheism is going to die a cruel death in the tribulation period. And even now, atheism is losing steam. Because God right now is putting more and more evidence on planet Earth that He is alive and well. The second is that God's Word is trustworthy, reliable, and true. All these things we just read from the Old Testament have come true. And all the things we've read that haven't come true yet will eventually be fulfilled in God's good time. Third, God is sovereign over history. I love what Job says in Job 42. Because Job was arguing with God. I don't know if you've ever argued with God. I certainly never have. I would never be that dumb to do something like that. Job came to a point, which is a really good practice, I'll say, of times of just putting your hand over your mouth and just saying, I think I've talked enough. I'm just going to read and let you talk to me. If you want to hear God talk, by the way, read your Bible. If you want to hear him talk out loud, read your Bible out loud. That's a good way to do it. All right. I heard the voice of God. It's right here. All right, here we go. Job answered the Lord. This is at the end of this episode. He goes, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel from the Lord? Therefore, I have declared I did not understand things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You see, Job realized that when God puts his mind to it, God's going to do it, and nothing can ever stop him. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar came back to his senses, and I love what he says after he went through his whole Howard Hughes episode there, where his hair grew long and his fingernails grew long and all this other stuff happened. He was eating grass, you know, like a cow and all this other stuff. But in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 45, he says this. Daniel 4, I think it is. Yeah, here we go. It should be Daniel 4, verse 34. Here we go. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from all generations. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to you, what have you done? You see, God has planned to bring about the salvation of Israel, and no man, no king, no premier, no prime minister, no president, no legislator can keep that from happening. And no religion can do it as well. God is the author of history. Here's another one. That God is the ultimate promise keeper. He said that all those who bless you, I will bless. All those who curse you, I will curse. You know, I love what Andy said. It's not about us, about Israel being on our side. It's about us being on Israel's side. And look at all the nations that have opposed Israel in the past. Where are they? The vast majority of them are on the ash heap of history. They're not even in existence anymore, many of them. And so God is the ultimate promise keeper. He said he would do what he's going to do. And then there's strong evidence here that future prophecies will also be fulfilled. I mean, if God can rebirth Israel after 20 centuries, certainly he can do the rest of Revelation. I mean, think about that. If God can do the greater miracle, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If he can do the greater miracle of bringing Israel back into existence, these little things about rebuilding a temple or, you know, allowing the Antichrist to be back in power or allowing these nations to come together, those things are nothing. The seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, they're nothing. And then finally, it is the clearest indication that we are in the season of the Lord's return. The fact that Israel is a nation again. And I love what Hebrews 10:25 says. It says that, as you see the day approaching, and I believe that's the day of Christ's return at the second coming. If you can see the day of Christ's return approaching, he says you as believers ought to be encouraging one another all the more. You know why? Because even though I believe that we are not going through the tribulation period, I do believe that things could get very difficult for us up until the time of the rapture. They may be difficult economically, difficult socially, difficult morally, politically, and religiously. So there are many ways that you and I may suffer intensely before the tribulation comes, before we are raptured, before the tribulation. So we need one another. And it's a time, the writer of Hebrews says, to dial up our encouragement. As you see these prophecies about Israel coming true, it's a time for us in the body of Christ. One application would be to turn to one another and say, how can I build you up? How can I help you? How can I be there for you? You see, that's what God wants us to do, because we're going to need each other. As the world gets darker, we're going to come together and need each other even more. And you know what the beautiful thing about that is? That's exactly what the early church did. They were living in a society where they were marginalized, where they were persecuted, where they were living under a pagan regime. What do? They came together on Sunday nights to be with each other because they weren't getting shot at there. They were getting encouraged there. They got instruction there. They worshiped there. They remembered the Lord's death there. And they built one another up. And that's what we should be doing in these last days. Israel truly is a miracle. Our God is a God of miracles. Our God is a God of Israel. Our God is a God of salvation. My friends, do you know anyone like our God?
No.
Amen. That's who our God is. And the end goal, as Olivier said, alluded to earlier, it's like the end goal of prophecy is not to have some cute little thoughts in our head or, oh, wow, I've got some great notes here. The end goal of this whole thing is to worship God. You know, again, Revelation 19:10, the point of prophecy is to know Jesus, is to worship Him. And if all that we do today and tomorrow makes you love Jesus more, then we will accomplish our goal. Amen. Our God is a God of miracles, and our God has rebirthed Israel and still has business to do with her. She's going to be spiritually restored at the end of the tribulation. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. Let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you for the miracle of Israel. And there's so much more that we could say about this. So many things, so many behind the scenes God coincidences, God appointments that you have done throughout history to cause this to be true. Lord, you even spared a remnant of Jews even during the Holocaust so there would be a remnant to be able to repopulate. Lord, we know that nothing happens by surprise to you, that you never press the panic button, you never have to call 911. Lord, you, in heaven, there's never anyone scurrying around wondering what's going to happen because you're still on your throne. And Lord, again, it's so healthy for us to see the bulk of your scripture and how much you devote to Israel. Lord, you made a promise to them, and you have not forsaken them. And you will make good on every promise you make because your word tells us that all of your promises are yes and amen. That you will accomplish all of your good pleasure. And you'll do that concerning Israel as well. Lord, thank you for the rebirth of Israel. And thank you that we get to join in the millennial kingdom one day. And celebrate together, both Gentile and Jew together, what you have done for all of us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, he stopped, and there's still 9 minutes on the clock.
I'll pick him.
Yeah. And let me tell you this much, that never happens in this church, ever. So with that being said, let's take a 15-minute break, come back at 2:25, and we'll have our next speaker.